Sisters, I invite you to turn this morning to Romans chapter 12. Really, just one verse I'm going to use for the text, but I'll read a few other verses. And a brief reminder, Romans 1 through 8, Paul expounds the gospel, the glory of the gospel, both justification and sanctification and glorification. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he really is wrestling with the question, what about Israel and the Gentiles? But he's still expounding the gospel. And then he comes to Romans 12, which we might say is where he begins his practical application of the gospel. But we always should connect the gospel with the practical application. So then, Romans 12, I want to read verses 1 and 2 and verses 9 through 13. Hear God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship or service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then down to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And our text focus this morning will be that 12th verse, where we're called to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to be steadfast in prayer. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we pray now that you would bless us by your presence, and that you would bless us by your speaking in the inspired word of Scripture by your Holy Spirit. May all of us be attentive. May we be enriched by the preaching of your word. Where we need repentance, may that be so. Where we need greater knowledge, encouragement, and grace, may that be so. And help me to speak your word clearly. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated now. Before I preach this sermon, let me say a word of thanks to you for receiving us, Patsy and I, so warmly during our 5 weeks. It really has gone by fast. And yes, we've really enjoyed our time here. And thank you so much for the hospitality. I thank Pastor Miguel for his invitation. And we will remember you and we will pray for you. And who knows, maybe in God's providence we'll see you again. If not, in heaven, right? Hopefully in the eternal kingdom. But thank you so much for that. my wife had the thought of donating some books to your library, which just happened to have been written by our daughter. Okay. But we thought that they might be of encouragement to you. One is a children's book, Meg is Not Alone. And then there are several other books. One is on contentment. One is on praying together, which I think is really quite good. A book of devotionals on patience, which I'll be touching on today. And a book about the church, as well as some meditations for pastors and elders' wives. Anyway, we want to donate those, just our gift to you. Again, great thanks to each one of you. And now we'll turn to the Word. Be careful with lists. Be careful when you make a list. I know many of us do, I do. We make to-do lists, and it's very helpful, and it can be good stewardship, and reminds me of what I need to do during the week and get done, and that's all fine. When I say be careful, what I mean is be careful of a checklist view of the Christian life. That the Christian life is basically a checklist of things that I have to do, and the more I do, the better I feel, and the less I do, the worse I feel. Be very careful of that. We're going to look at a list today. It's an inspired list. It's a good list, just like the Ten Commandments, probably the most famous list in the Bible. But what's important to see is that those lists are an outworking of the gospel. They're a fruit of the transformed lives that Paul is talking about. How did the Ten Commandments begin? I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the house of bondage. And that's a word of grace. These laws and commandments come out of the saving grace of God. So it is in Romans 12. Paul says, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what does that transformation look like? It looks like this list. Well, I preached a whole series of sermons on Romans 12, and I don't have time to preach a whole series, but I just picked out one of the sermons, the one on verse 12, and I revised it a good bit for this congregation, but I have preached sort of this before, but I want to hopefully bring it in a fresh way to you this morning. So, again, what Paul calls the Christians to be is to be people who are rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. And that sounds great, and it sounds like the kind of thing you might want to write down and put up on your refrigerator or something so you could remember it, and it sounds like a nice pious sentiment. But let's dig a little deeper into this. What is it that ties these things together? Well, it's the promise of the gospel. One of the great ones that Paul comes to really a climax in Romans chapter 8. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? It's that generosity of God, that freely giving us all things, that gives the fuel to rejoicing in hope, to being patient in tribulation, and to continuing steadfastly in prayer. Where do you get a hope that's so real you can rejoice in it? Well, you don't get it from the promises that politicians make. They use the word hope, and, oh, we're going to give great hope to our country, and so on. No, it doesn't come from there. A hope that's so real you can rejoice in it comes from seeing the glory of God's promise. Or promises, we could say. Where do you get a patience that's gritty enough to bear tribulation? We're under tribulation, you don't just cave in and give up. Where do you get patience in tribulation? By believing the promise that God is at work for good in your tribulations. That's where it comes from. And where do you get steadfastness in prayer? Don't we all need that? Don't we all need more steadfastness in prayer? Where do we get a prayer life that can take us all the way home to glory? Well, it comes from knowing that God is a good Father who provides all we need. That's where it comes from. So with that introduction, let's dig into these three fruits, these marks of a life that's transformed by mercy. Let us rejoice in hope. When we hear that call to rejoice in hope, I have a feeling that as modern people, our first thought is Paul is calling us here to have hopeful feelings. But he isn't calling us to have hopeful feelings. He's calling us to something more than that. He's calling us to have a real, solid, objective hope. Now, God be praised, feelings often come from that, and they can come from that. But he's really calling us to fix on the objective hope of his glorious promises. When people came to Ellis Island as immigrants throughout the 19th century especially, and they came to see the Statue of Liberty later on, certainly that would raise feelings of hope for them, that hopefully they were leaving poverty and oppression behind, though they weren't always doing that. But the truth of the matter is, they were being introduced to a real objective hope, which was the success of America. How much more do we spiritual immigrants, Do we, spiritual strangers in a strange land, how much more do we have hope in the promises of God? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 brings this before us. Paul prays for the believers, and that prayer echoes through the ages to be a prayer for us as well. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You might say, well, wait a minute, didn't they already know the hope? Yes. Did they need to know it better? Yes. Do we know the hope of our calling? If we're Christians, yes. Do we need to know it better? Yes, we do. To know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he worked in Christ, even when he raised him from the dead. That's what you and I need to know in increasing measure. And the more we know in our souls that blessed hope, the more we'll rejoice in it. And this hope is fueled by the Holy Spirit, by his working in our hearts and shedding abroad the love of God. In Romans 5, verses 4 and 5, Paul talks about this, where he says that we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, here's the word again, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When we delight in the Christian hope, the Holy Spirit confirms to us that we're not believing a work of imagination. This is not fiction. This is real, and the Holy Spirit convinces us of that. And if this hope is real to us, and the more real it is to us, the more we will rejoice in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So even in affliction and tribulation, we're able to rejoice in that exceeding weight of glory that God is working for us. I think this could be one of our most powerful witnesses to the world. What a contradiction in terms. To have Christians walking around who profess to be heirs to a great hope, which I've tried to describe a little bit, but we never rejoice. We're just seemingly as downcast and as gloomy as the rest of the world is. What kind of witness is that? Let us rejoice in our hope. And the more real it is to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, the more we will. May the Lord open our eyes and our hearts to behold the hope of his calling. So let us rejoice in hope. Second, let us be patient in tribulation. That's a tough thing. It's easy to say that. It's hard to do it, isn't it? As we're troubled, perhaps by persecution, as many of the Christians there were, as we're troubled by physical affliction or a situation with our job or an uncertainty about the future. There are many ways that this tribulation can come to us. Patsy has a friend who tells her that she will never watch a movie unless she knows it has a happy ending. That's her steadfast rule in watching a movie. She has to know in advance that it has a happy ending, and then she'll watch it. If we're to face trouble with patience, then we have to be focused on God's happy ending, on the promise of a happy ending that God has promised to us. Without this, we really can't hear the good news. Back in Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, before Israel had been delivered from its Egyptian slavery, there's this interesting verse that rings so true. Not that all of God's word doesn't ring true, but this one does in this context. Moses spoke to the children of Israel. In other words, he's coming to them with good news. God has called me. He's going to deliver you from your Egyptian bondage. Isn't that great news? But they did not hear Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. You see that? They couldn't even hear the good news. They weren't capable of hearing it in their bondage. How they needed to be steadfast and patient in their tribulation. And they weren't able to be. They couldn't see the happy ending. But James can see this happy ending that enables us to be patient in tribulation. Listen to what James says in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. This is exactly to the point this morning. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Wait patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You see what James is saying? He's calling them to be patient, like the farmers patiently working their fields and getting ready for their crops. But how are they to do that? How are they to establish their hearts? It's by believing in God's happy ending. It's by believing that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Really, I'll tell you that our prayer should not be, Lord, change my circumstances and make them easier. That's kind of the way we're tending to pray and kind of what we hope God will do for us. And then when he doesn't, we can become disappointed or angry. No, that shouldn't be the attitude. Change my circumstances and make them easier. What it should be is, Lord, help me to see that you are working in my circumstances for your glory and for my good. And what further proof of that do we need in the very well-known verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? We know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that comprehensive statement? All things, not some things, all things, God is working for your good and for his glory. And when we believe that, my friends, we are more enabled to be patient in tribulation. So then, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and then finally, let me speak briefly of continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer, I think, I don't know. For me, it's always a struggle. Bible study is not so much a struggle. I guess I'm wired that way. I've always enjoyed digging into the scriptures. Prayer is, and I've always hoped it would just be more spontaneous with me and more like that with me. But it's always been a struggle, and it still is. And I don't know if it helps you to hear that or discourages you to hear that, but I do pray, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying it's something I have to think about and remind myself of and go to the Word of God and ask for his help in praying. John Calvin said that nearly all the knowledge we possess is of two kinds, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. When we remember who we are driven to prayer. We're not driven to prayer when we forget who we are. That is to say, helpless, needy sinners. And when we remember who God is, we're drawn to prayer. It's when we forget that he is an exceedingly generous, good father that we have trouble with our prayer. Who are we? Who are we really? Aren't we the needy people that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 11, who has friends show up in the middle of the night and we don't have anything to give them? Isn't that who we are? Which of you shall have a friend, Jesus says, and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Don't trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give you. Aren't we that? Isn't that who we are? We're faced by circumstances that we cannot meet, that we cannot supply, that we cannot deal with. As we might say, we're in over our heads. And when we remember that, we turn to prayer. When we forget that and act like we're self-sufficient, we don't pray as we should. And who is God? God is the friend who meets our need. Jesus says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What a wonderful, generous God we have. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Of course not. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? One of your greatest instincts as a parent is to give good gifts to your children. I see it all the time, all over the world. Parents don't change from culture to culture. And we're sinners. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? My friends, it's these truths. If we remember who we are and who God is, we will be steadfast in prayer. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, summarized Romans 12:12 this way. Christians are to be joyful, patient, and prayerful. May it be so in our lives as we remember who God is and who we are before him. Amen. Let us respond to the preaching of the word by singing from the hymnal number 460, Thy Works Not